Let us have it.
In the message this morning, you spoke about holiness.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So the question is, can righteousness and holiness be attributed to man? You know, First Peter spoke about be holy as I'm holy. And we're going with the question is that since it appears that we can be holy, all right, why is it, or how can we help a person to understand that being holy, I'm struggling with how to phrase the question. Since we can be holy, can we also be reverend? All right, Psalms 111 verse 9 says, holy and reverend is his name. If we can be holy, why then can't we be reverend?
Okay, first the question, yes, man can be holy and the righteous only through Jesus Christ. That must ever be kept in mind. There's no way any man or woman can stand in God's sight on God's measurement and claim or feel that he or she has achieved holiness or righteousness. That is possible only in Jesus Christ. In respect now to man being reverent, the passage in Psalms is 111. Mm-hmm. The Psalms also went on to describe some of the qualities of he who is holy and reverent. Could we get a little context to that? 111, what verse are you going to read from? I want you to read probably a verse above.
The works of his hands are verity and judgment, and all his commandments are sure.
Uh-huh.
Go
on. You're from there, you read on. Mm-hmm.
They stand fast forever and ever,
mm-hmm,
and are done in truth and uprightness.
Mm-hmm.
He sent redemption unto his people.
Uh-huh.
He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name.
You notice some of the things said of the holy and reverent one. You have term like forever and ever, describing God, describing the one who is holy and reverent. And some of the things, the other things other than he being holy and reverent, some of the other things said in the passage, there is no way you can apply that to man. Not just holy and reverent, but in the very context, you notice things that can never be made applicable to man. The descriptive term of God being holy and and reverent. God is essentially holy. God by himself is pure and holy. No man or woman is essentially holy. Holiness is given to us in Jesus Christ. It's not something that essentially we are. Essentially, we are sinners, contaminated by sin. And only, in fact, it is for that reason the Almighty God gave Jesus Christ, who takes away the sins of the world. So even in the context of God's word, where holiness is attributed to us, given to us in Jesus Christ, it is not our holiness. It comes to us from God through Christ. You remember, when you have done all the things that are commanded you to do, you should say that you are unprofitable. That means you're worth nothing. That is after you have done not some, you know. All. So you see, even the holiness that is given to us through God's grace is not our holiness. It's Christ's holiness passed on to us because we have been buried with him through baptism. We have some living example in the persons of the apostles. Christianity didn't just come on earth and there was no mortal or human example. Not one of those apostles of Jesus Christ ever take unto themselves the name of Reverend. It was simple Brother Paul or those type of, that's right. The one place, if my memory serves me right, in fact, the word reverend, as I remember, has never been used referring to anyone but God. And the apostles, they were truly holy men. But they have never felt that they should take that name unto themselves. You see, pride has so spoiled us that even when we are going into God's prerogative, we don't even see. So let us follow the example of the Bible. I don't think that any man or woman should take unto him or herself the name Reverend. It has never been applied to angel, and it has never been applied to the apostles of Jesus Christ. Why should it be applied to, as Brother Simit used to say, today dusty amen? Yes, Brother Webb. So the point, come in, Brother Peard. Even being holy and righteous, we must remember that that is attributed to us through Christ. It's not that we have achieved holiness on our own by ourselves. And this is why a passage like the one I've just quoted, which you all know, when you have done, not some, all that are commanded to you, go pat yourself and say how righteous and holy you are. No. Say to yourself, I am still unprofitable. Okay, Brother Peart hand had gone. Say that again. Yes. That's right. To be set apart. While I'm at it. Since that comes up, Brother Peart, let me appoint that just a minute, I'm coming. Yes, this says, I didn't touch this part. And one of the interesting things coming up next week in the lesson God cannot is where we will be looking at between 4 to 6 examples of where God's holiness wants to vindicate itself, while at the same time the situation calls for mercy from God. And in all these 4 to 6 or 7 cases that we will look on, it was always the holiness of God that was given the right to display itself. But you see, Brother Peart, as I've said, holiness is given to us. Let me just point out something here. Search the Old and New Testament. If any of you ever find where any of God's servants simply on him or herself, just take up the word holy and put it on himself. Holiness as attributed to any person in the Bible, that must first come from the Almighty God. It must first be God who make you a separated vessel for himself. It's not man that just pat himself and say, I am holy. Or you see how I make myself holy. You see how I conducted myself. No, God usually have a part in it to determine to whom that state of holiness is given. It's not that man just merely feel that he or she is holy and takes it upon himself. So, Brother Pierre, what the question, go on. I know I was on the question, but... Yeah. Perfect, perfect. That's right. And if you are saying it is continuing with a particular life and conduct that going to help us to maintain what God wants to make of us. That holiness. We are cleansed, therefore we are holy. We are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Every man that was ever cleansed from sin, it's through the blood of Jesus Christ. But living up to that, being separated for God, must be maintained so that the holiness that is given to us can remain with us. Look at the passage here again. It's a passage all of us know in 1 John 1, 6, 7, and I think 10.
If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth.
Watch verse 7 now.
But if we walk in the light...
Stop there a minute. Notice the conditional word, if. Walking in the light means maintaining an obedient life and conduct. That's walking in the light. That means living by the gospel of Christ. Read that verse, brother.
But
if we walk in the light,
as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin.
Quite always a great verse. Brother Mitchell, if we walk in the light, why we need cleansing? Wait, let me back up. Walking in the light here is referring to the gospel, the word of God. That means you live by the word of God, by the directive of the gospel. Now, one would probably assume or think that if I walk in the light, I don't need any cleansing. You better not say that to God. Because when we walk in the light as much as we can, we still offend God in ways sometimes we don't even recognize. So you notice it. But if we walk in the light as he, that is, as God is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. I have said this, that I plan to have a lesson dealing with fellowship, our Christian fellowship, how important it is to maintain fellowship with God through our fellowship with one another. Everybody get that? Brother Vichel, me no care for any fellowship with the hypocrite them. I will seek for fellowship with God. There is no such thing. You cannot bypass the hypocrite them. To go and have fellowship with God. The only way you are going to have fellowship with God is having fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's right. So, yes, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, continues to cleanse us. You say, Brother Mitchell, innocent don't continue to. Well, that's what it means. The cleanse it is the present continuous tense. Continues. Keep cleansing us. Because we need continuous cleansing. Are we all there? Look at verse 12, in 10 rather.
If we say that we have not sinned.
But let verse 8, 9, and 10.
If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us.
That is, the man or woman who feel that he or she is sinless. You don't have any sin. Just that thought place you in sin. You deceive, you are fooling yourself. Terrible state to be in when you deceive yourself. That was verse 8. Verse 9.
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
You notice humility always goes a far way in relating to God. Always. Humility. And that is what you see in verse 9. If we confess our sin, that is, you acknowledge to yourself that you have offended God, you have offended your fellow men. There are some people, the most difficult thing to have them acknowledge is that they have done wrong. They have done somebody wrong, or they have done, you know, and that is pride. The Bible says that goes before destruction. And verse 9 is emphasizing the importance of humility and acknowledging that God is right. Verse 10.
If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us.
Must always be mindful of the ways we can sin. Just thinking, I live a life so godly, I don't sin. No, you should aim to live a life above sin. But you must never in pride and arrogance ever even feel that you have nothing for which God should forgive you. Because the Almighty God knows us more than we know ourselves. He knows sin that we have committed that we do not even recognize. When you or I claim or feel we do not sin, we're making God a liar. You're only compounding your sin. Yes, brother. Yes, Brother Webb. Not Brother Webb O'Neill. Yeah. In the light. Yes. Yeah. Well, okay, yes. I don't know if I think I get your point. You see, when the Bible speaks of God in the light, it is referring to the purity, the perfect sinlessness, the perfect rightness and correctness, holiness that God lives in constantly. Now, the gospel is only a faint reflection of who God is. The directive in the gospel, telling us how to love one another, how to be forgiving, how to be honest, how to be truthful, how to be pure. All of that, O'Neill, all of the directive in the gospel for us to follow is just taking pattern from who God is to guide our lifestyle. You see, God doesn't have to live by the gospel. God is the gospel. That is, all the honorable, truthful thing that the gospel represents, God is it, personifies. And God is all the truth that has come to us through the gospel. God is even above that. The gospel is only a reflection of all that God is. And he has given us the gospel to help us understand who he is, and what is expected of us. We are to live by the gospel. The Almighty God is the gospel in the sense that he personifies, he is the living example of what the gospel teaches us to be. Okay? I'm not going to, for the past many, many weeks, every time I come to share an important lesson, but the time has never been wasted. It's a lesson taken from the book of Deuteronomy 8, verse 2 and 3, Proverbs 3, verse 1 and 3. But we're not going to even touch it tonight. Thank you for the question. That were posed. They are all good questions. And we always appreciate questions. And we remind the members, whenever you have studied your Bible or hear a lesson and something is said that calls for clarification, we are glad to get your feedback. And a lot of times too, you can share that information with the friends or relative or neighbors you're inviting to church. That whenever they come to the Church of Christ here and listen to any lesson in Sunday school, Bible study Wednesday night, in a lesson Sunday morning, and want some clarification, we welcome that.
Thank you. Many times too, it's just sometimes the nature of the Sunday night's lesson, but we need always to at least mention in a nutshell God's plan of salvation. That's right. That men and women, in order to be saved, you must be taught some fundamentals of the gospel. Must. You cannot just get up and say, I'm going to become Christian. When you say that to any person in the Church of Christ, we are going to sit down with you. Is it going to take 30 minutes, a hour, few days, whatever? But sit down with you for you to get an understanding in respect to the things that the Almighty God wants you to know before you commit your life to Him. It is referred to as God's plan of salvation. When you are taught New Testament truth, you must believe the truth. And one of the fundamental in the truth you are taught is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Mr. Mitchell, that's simple. Yes. But it is so important in God's scheme of things that you believe in who Jesus Christ was and is. Are you a Christian when you believe? No. Faith without works is dead. Just believing and not going further means you have gone nowhere. So when you believe, you must believe to the extent that your belief drives you to repent. That means to turn from sin to righteousness, to turn from self to Jesus Christ, to turn from the ungodly ways of the world to the righteous ways of Christ. Repentance. A right about turn. You were living one way of life. Repentance means you turn in the direction that the gospel of Christ directs you. Are you a Christian when you repent? No, not yet. Your sin is still with you. That's right. When you listen to God's word, you believe it, you repent, all the sins you have ever committed, they are still with you. All of them. So what else must I do, Mr. Mitchell? After repenting, you must be willing to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. You must show that you are not afraid or ashamed of Christ to confess his name as Lord. Are you a Christian then? Not yet. There's one more step. You must submit yourself to be buried in the watery grave of baptism like Jesus Christ was buried in the tomb. In that, there becomes a solidarity between you and Christ, a oneness. You are dead to sin through repentance. You are buried in the watery grave of baptism, through baptism, and you rise to walk in newness of life with Jesus Christ. That's God's simple plan of salvation. Did you know that if you're here tonight, not a Christian, you can do that? We are here to help you, and Jesus Christ is ready to welcome you.